Morning, Hope. This is Doris down in the clothes closet. Just wishing everybody well.
Good morning, Hope. This is Richard here on my front porch in Maple Heights. And I'm here to welcome all of you, members of our church and any visitors, to our worship service this morning and to wish you a happy and safe 2021. Thank you.
Hi everybody, this is Tammy Stevens at the Clothes Closet. I miss all of you, I miss seeing you at church, and I really miss my children from junior church. I hope all of you are being safe and practicing safe habits. Thank you.
Good morning, and welcome to Hope United Methodist Church from wherever you are at this great day. Hopefully you are warm, because it's a little cold and snowy outside here in Bedford, Ohio. A few announcements for you this morning before we begin our time of worship. First, office hours of being open have changed as we've hit the new year, and job descriptions have shifted a little bit here at church. So please note, if you need something from the office, that it is open for phone calls and appointments Monday and Tuesday from 9 until 3, and then Thursday from 9 until 3. Wednesday, the office will be here, but handling some of the financial work, and so we take a pause day where the phone will not be answered, so that we can make sure that all of that gets done in a timely fashion and without interruptions and distractions. If you have anything you need that's an emergency, please contact me on my cell phone, and if you need to do that, I'm assuming you have a directory or you know my number. I'm not going to put that out in the middle of our live stream. Also, if you do want me to call you, just to chat, let me know. Happy to do that. If you dropped off ornaments or other altar decorations and you would like to pick those up, please email me or text me or call me and let me know, hey, this is who it is, this is what I want to come pick up, and I'll let you know when a good time would be to grab that. Also, if you need to get your pledging envelopes and want to pick those up, please come during office hours, like I said, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, between 9 and 3, to snag those. That would also be a good time then to get the ornament, maybe. We can put them in the hallway so you can find them easier. And finally, we sent out pledge cards. Hopefully you got those and returned them back to us, as it helps us as we look towards making our budget and making sure we understand how we're doing for the year and what ministry we are able to do as we look forward. And if you have not sent that back, please do so. If you lost it and would like another one, please let us know and we'll send that your direction. But we just really would appreciate your help as we try and understand better the ministry available to us to do and how we can best approach it. Now let us take a deep breath and pause and prepare ourselves for worship as we listen to our prelude.
Join me in the call to worship.
We are gathered here not because we have seen fit to choose Christ, but because he has looked upon us and called us to be his own. O God, you have searched me and known me. You read my every thought from afar. There is not a word on my tongue that you do not know altogether. May we all know the joy that is to recognize the call of Christ on our lives.
Let's join in our opening hymn, number 454, Open My Eyes That I May See. Join me in our unison prayer. Lord God, you call your people to tasks we would not ourselves choose. Give us the grace to love you enough to follow when you call. You know our weakness and have promised to give resources for that which you ask of us. We praise you for your generous care. Like Samuel, let us say, "Here I am." God of surprising light, here we are. We are surrounded, O God, with people who need to hear the story, people who need to meet the one from Nazareth, Jesus our Lord. Make our places of worship places of hospitality and welcome. Make our words and actions of invitation. Like Philip, let us say, "Come and see." God of surprising light, here we are. Amen. Let us continue our time and attitude of prayer as we reflect and lift up to the Lord that which burdens our hearts and our souls, both good, bad, sad, and angry, and then musically reflect on all of that. Lord, we gather this day and we take time in the midst of all of the world and life to be here. Wherever we are, we know that you are with us and we are with you. We know that your Holy Spirit, Lord, flows, transcends, breaks down, and breaks in. Lord, the country that many of us inhabit is a place of fear and trepidation this week. Many of us are on the edge of our seats as we nervously await possibilities. Possibilities of violence. Possibilities of job opportunities. Possibilities of new beginnings. Possibilities of loss. We are surrounded by possibility. And in the midst of that, you call us. You challenge us. You grow us. You nurture and cultivate us that we could bloom. Bloom into something that the coldest winter could not get rid of. Bloom into something that the hottest summer could not burn out. Bloom into something that is tethered to you, held deep in your care, so that no matter where we walk, no matter where we find ourselves, and no matter what we face, the connection to your life-giving water would never be depleted. We would never be dried out. Lord, sustain us in all of the times that we find ourselves, especially these days. Challenge and grow us always, that every day we would become more like your Son, Jesus the Christ, that we would follow his footsteps more closely, hear his words more deeply, and live them more fully. And if we find ourselves in a place where we don't know where to turn, that we don't know how to grow, and that we are confused as to where you are calling us and who you are calling us to be, we remember that he gave us words. Words to pray no matter how and where we find ourselves. And so now we join in those words that he taught us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen.
Hi, kids. It's me, Mrs. Schroeder. Now, how old are you? 3? 11? You can't be. 7? Wow. You're pretty old now, so I bet you think you know everything there is to know, right? Well, when you were little, your parents did everything for you, and they taught you how to do things for yourself, like get yourself to rest and feed yourself. And they also taught you to think for yourself. So now you know everything. Well, no, you don't know everything just yet. You don't know how to drive yet, do you? Nah. So as kids, you might think you have an idea of what you're going to do next. It's your idea anyway. So quite often, a parent or a teacher might have another suggestion. So like, for example, on a Saturday, you might think you want to go outside and play or ride your bike. Do kids still ride bikes? Or you might want to play your Nintendo or whatever, but your mom has a different idea. Clean your room first. I hate cleaning. Man, I really do. But because of her idea, you cleaned your room and you cleaned out your closet and you found a toy that you forgot you had. That's so cool, like maybe a Star Wars toy.
Right.
Or something like that. Or a Paw Patrol or something that you really liked. And so you cleaned your room, you found a toy you like, and you still had time to go out and play. And that was a great idea. Moms are pretty smart. And dads are too. Now, when I was in high school, I loved to sing in the choir, so I wanted to be a music teacher. That was my idea. You might know what you want to be when you grow up. Well, I thought, music teacher, great. But things don't always work out the way we think, and so I didn't get to be a music teacher. But I was good at math, so I got a job doing math in an office. It's a real job, you know, like being a nurse or a mailman or something. You could do math. But I had a family. I got married and had some kids, and somebody needed to be with those kids when they were off school. Like with you, you go to school 9 months, and then you're off all summer, and I had to do that too. So I couldn't do my math job anymore, so where could I work? Well, suddenly I got this idea. I don't think it was my idea, but I could work in a school. That was so cool. So I went, and I tried, and I worked with older kids and younger kids and middle kids, and that was fine until one day they said, could you work with the preschool kids? 3 and 4 and 5 years old? And I thought, oh my gosh, I don't know. I work with kids at home all the time, so I really didn't think that was for me. But something kept telling me, you should work with preschool kids. You should do this. And I really didn't want to. So who was telling me that? I don't know. But I said, yes, I'll work with the preschool kids. And I think it was God that was telling me that they needed me. He opened that door for me, and now I love it. And I've been being a preschool teacher for a really long time. And guess what? Even preschoolers need to know math. They need to learn numbers. And they love to sing. So I got to be a music teacher in preschool. It was really crazy. So that was a really good idea that God had for me. Just like Mom knew cleaning your room was a good idea for you. So remember, it's good to have your ideas, but don't be afraid to listen to your parents and your teachers. And God just might have something great in store for you. Let's say a little prayer before we finish. Thank you, God, for watching over us and guiding us in the right direction. Remind us to listen to our parents and teachers who help us learn to make good choices. Amazing things are coming our way if we just open our eyes and ears and our hearts. Amen. And now, our first lesson for the day is from 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Now the boy Samuel was serving the Lord under Eli. The Lord's word was rare at that time, and visions weren't widely known. One day, Eli, whose eyes had grown so weak he was unable to see, was lying down in his room. God's lamp hadn't gone out yet, and Samuel was lying down in the Lord's temple, where God's chest was. The Lord called to Samuel. I'm here, he said. Samuel hurried to Eli and said, I'm here. You called me? I didn't call you, Eli replied. Go lie down. So he did. Again, the Lord called Samuel. So Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, I'm here. You called me. No, I didn't call, my son, Eli replied. Go and lie down. Now, Samuel didn't yet know the Lord, and the Lord's word hadn't yet been revealed to him. A third time, the Lord called Samuel. He got up, went to Eli, and said, I'm here. You called me. Then Eli realized that it was the Lord who was calling the boy. So Eli said to Samuel, go and lie down. If he calls you, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down where he'd been. Then the Lord came and stood there, calling just as before, Samuel, Samuel. Samuel said, speak, your servant is listening. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Our second lesson for today is taken from the Gospel according to John, the first chapter, verses 43 through 51. The next day, Jesus went to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and the prophets, Jesus, Joseph's son from Nazareth." Nathanael responded, "Can anything good be from Nazareth? Can anything from Nazareth be good?" I've got so many different versions of this line in my head. Philip said, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, "Here is a genuine Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are God's son. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these. I assure you that you will see heaven open and God's angels going up to heaven and down to earth on the human one." This is the word of God for all people. Thanks be to God. One of those people. I think all of us have those people in our lives. You know who I'm talking about, of course. Those people? Exactly. You know those people in the grocery store? Mm-hmm. How about those people who on the road with the cars? The worst. But not as bad as those people. We can have an entire conversation in which we would use the expression "those people" and never clearly identify who we're talking about. But as long as we're in the correct group, all of us would know who we're talking about. It's actually a rather impressive quirk of humanity that we can have an entire conversation using no specifics, but if everybody has enough knowledge beforehand, we all know exactly what we're talking about. Part of the reason for that are stereotypes. You see, stereotypes allow us to put people into boxes. Boxes that help us understand them, or at least think that we understand them. But stereotypes, while occasionally accurate, sometimes helpful, often actually do more harm than good because they force someone into a box of our choosing and not of their own identity. Now, this happens in some very obvious ways. A big one is in cinematography, with actors and actresses and certain kinds of roles. I think the prime example that I think of with this, which I probably shouldn't know about because it's before my time, so I've been told, Molly Ringwald. Molly Ringwald is a good actress, and she did like 3 movies where she played the same kind of character, teenager with some angst, and that's all she could do. She got typecast, stereotyped into a box of who she could be to the extent that she was no longer able to do anything else. That's all she became. Stereotypes. Those people. Some of the other ones that we really like, that we use a lot, especially in movies and TV, but in our own lives as well. All Southerners are racist. It's a good stereotype. That's not true, though. I have a good friend who lives in North Carolina, although we often have a nice debate about it, since it's North Carolina, is it really the South? But that's a whole joking thing. But While he is racist in that he is racist the same way I'm racist, we have implicit biases from how we grew up and who we are that we wrestle with every day and we seek to grow and overcome, he is not racist in that he's not part of the Klan and he's out agitating and seeking to disenfranchise those who are different than himself. But the stereotype is that everyone in the South is flying a Confederate flag in a jacked-up pickup truck with guns in the window and a hat and a torn-off shirt that's plaid in nature. That's the stereotype of all Southerners, right? Another stereotype, all the North is virtuous. Now, this is one that I learned because I'm from a state that was on the right side of the Civil War, or as my friend in North Carolina calls it, the War of Northern Aggression. And we like to have this image in our head that everyone that was part of and or currently lives in the north of the country that wasn't on the Confederacy side of things was virtuous and upright and good at all times. Inaccurate. If you ever watched a baseball game in which an African-American player has played in Boston, you will know that racism is alive and well in the North. We will know that the North is not a virtuous citadel of liberalism and correctness at all times. Another stereotype that we use to describe those people, Michigan fans are the worst. And I'm not even from Ohio, and I know that when I've learned that from living here. Michigan fans are the worst. All of these should ask us this question. Who are those people in our lives? And do we shut off the call of God because it comes from those people? And we don't want to have to listen to those people. You see, in Samuel, you know, Eli and Samuel are arguing about, you know, who is talking, and I love this story because I just imagine Eli getting so frustrated. It's like, seriously, stop waking me up. Like, go away. I am old. I am trying to sleep. And you called me. And he's like, I didn't call you. Leave me alone. And then finally they figure out that it's God calling. But we are told in the story that the word of God was rare at that time, which makes me wonder, was it really rare, or is it just that we had shut ourselves off from hearing the word of God because it was those people who were speaking it? And then in our scripture from John today, we have Jesus calling more disciples, and one of them is a man named Nathanael who utters the infamous phrase, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And then, boy, does he eat his words in two verses. But it's akin to him saying, can anything good come from Ann Arbor? That's basically what he's just said. Can anything good come from the UP? Which is part of Michigan still, even though we all think it's part of Canada. Another stereotype, don't you know? So stereotypes allow us to box people in a way that we don't actually know them, but we think we know them. And so when something incredible happens, and it could be God breaking into the world, but it's those people, we shut it off and we cease to listen because those people could never be ones to tell me something I would need to hear. Stereotypes are harmful because they shut down avenues for God to be at work in the world. When I was in college, part of the requirements for the floor of my dorm that I lived on was that we did service projects of varying natures in our community. And the reason for that is that I chose to go to a Jesuit institution. Now, Jesuits are Catholic, depending on who you ask within the Catholic Church. If you ask a Jesuit within the Catholic Church, Jesuits are Catholic. If you go to, say, another school that people around here don't seem to like too much, the University of Notre Dame, they're not Catholic because they're not Roman Catholic. They're Jesuit, and they're different, and they have a flair, and they're too liberal and too learned, and they like people too much, and they're too in the world. And yet they are part of the church, and a big part of what it means to be a Jesuit is being for and with others, that you can't simply advocate for someone without getting to know them. And so they forced me to go out and do community service as part of my college experience, which was honestly probably one of the better things that could have happened to me. So there we were in a homeless shelter, helping with a meal, something common that a lot of people, I think, do at some point in their lives, I would hope. And before the meal, because it was a religious organization running it, they prayed. And this gentleman got up, and he was clean. He had good clothes on. He was helping organize the food distribution. And so he said, well, let us pray. And then he prayed. And it was a beautiful, marvelous prayer. And it seemed to really resonate with the people that were there. It had some kind of connection, and I couldn't figure out how he had so aptly put his finger on what it was that they were suffering from until I started talking to him, and he says, well, I live here. I am homeless. And I was like, but you're working in the kitchen. And he said, yes, I am homeless and I live here, but I can still give back. And I thought how great of a prayer it was, but that the bias that I had was that he must be a volunteer of some sort. The bias that I had may have kept me from hearing him if he had looked a certain way, if I had known that he was homeless, would it have turned me away from hearing the word that he had to give? Would my stereotypes, my blinders, have gotten in the way of hearing God at work and of discovering God at work in the world? Which brings me back to 1 Samuel, that the word of God was rare at that time, and I keep asking myself, was it rare, or was it that those people were the ones who were hearing it and nobody else was hearing them? Nathaniel is a great example of someone who has implicit bias. He doesn't know a lot about Nazareth, but he knows enough to be like, awful people. And so that's his response. Can anything good come from Nazareth? And yet somehow, Christ is able to break through his stereotypical barrier and to touch him in a way that allows him to actually hear the word and to encounter God in his midst so that his heart would be changed. Nathaniel allows God to break through his understanding of those people and to change his heart so that he could go on and do good work. So too do we need to allow our own stereotypes to be broken down. Because when we stereotype, we box people up until they no longer are people, but are merely a thing that we will either make fun of or dismiss at our leisure and at our convenience. So may we instead choose the challenge to become one of those people who choose not to see the world as it is and people as they are to us, but instead choose to live and see the world and others as they can be through the eyes of God. Amen. Let us join in our next hymn, Be Thou My Vision, which I did not pick. You know, Amy Cook has been very good and diligent about picking hymns, and the Spirit is working because they just fit so well with our service, and so I'm grateful for all that help that she gives and all the help that Zach does down here on the piano, and we've got Marilyn with us this week, and then Nancy's behind the camera. And Gus is running our stream, and Bill Cook is making sure everything is pulled together. We've got people that are here helping different weeks, and somehow all of that, out of that, church happens. And the Spirit is at work, even in the midst of all of that organized chaos, so that somehow those people can do something to put on the Word of God that we would all be able to hear it. So may we now join in song, and I could stop talking.
Be your will to me, save at the Lord.
So now as we find ourselves in our time of offertory, I know we cannot be here together today to place all of our offerings upon the gift, upon the altar, as we normally would do and lift them up to the Lord. Though the things that have been sent throughout the week have been placed there, we know that the Holy Spirit and that God is with us wherever we may be. And so we pause at this time in a spirit of offering and generosity, that we know that all that we offer up to God, including ourselves, is seen by the Lord, and that now we bless it as we spend a moment in silent meditation and reflection. Now, wherever you are, unless it's the car, please stand and join us as we sing our doxology. Lord, help us to live more fully as your disciples. As we remember our baptism, renew our covenant, and strive to draw closer to you this day, strengthen us for the journey. Help us to live more generously, more fully, and more gratefully each and every day. Bless the gifts that we give, that they may be fruitful and multiply to do the work of your kingdom. Amen. And as you prepare to go back into life this day, into a world fraught with much, may you be strengthened and know that the Lord is with you, and that the opportunity to be one of those people rests in your heart, that all of us would be challenged to grow, to get and look outside the box and find God at work in the most unexpected people and places. Let us join in our benediction response, Song of Hope.